morning, would you trust someone who can't even turn on the microphone? It's good to be here, and I was just thinking during the worship time when Pastor Seth said something, I was just thinking how glad I am that my wife's name is Penny and not Joy, because he said this morning, Joy's going to hit you sooner or later. So it's not going to be me. So all of you here this morning, whose wives are called Joy. Hallelujah. Oh, is it? Oh, you see the small hit. Great. I want to just point out a few things, and then I want to try and unpack a message. Put the glasses on, then I can see what it is. Is that a cell phone I can answer? This message is on my website, so you can study it if the meeting goes to heaven or I get ambushed, which I live in constant hope of, 11:05. And so seriously, the website is revivalstreams.co.nz, and something more interesting happening here. Revivalstreams.co.nz. So seriously, the message that I'll try to unpack this morning and on into tonight is there in full. So you can, whatever happens, you can go and get it and read it and study it. Okay, that's a serious thing. I really got into writing at the beginning of the revival in the 90s when I knew that there were things, important, substantial matters of truth that needed to be communicated. And as I shared the last time I was here, I'd never get to preach. And so I began to... I'm not sure whether to say, go or be manifest in the name of Jesus. So the message is there, all right? It's called... I rethink and repent, okay? Wow. I rethink and repent, and the first text that I quote with regard to myself is Psalm 73, I was senseless and ignorant, I was a brute beast before God. Wow. I was thinking, a while ago I was at a church and the church said, we want to give you an offering, but according to the accountant, you need to have a ministry identity for that to be legal and kosher, which is not actually correct, but anyway, they were a bit concerned. And I said, well, I don't have a ministry identity, but I was thinking actually, especially when I travel with Penny, that a great ministry identity would be Beauty and the Beast. Absolutely. Yeah. So seriously, that the message is there for you to get into, because you know there's a way in which a message can be communicated in writing that it cannot be communicated verbally or orally. Okay, so you're getting it both ways today. All right.
That's good.
So it's there for you, and we'll try to unpack some of it this morning, and definitely try to unpack some of it tonight. But before, I just want to point to a couple of people and say a couple of things, if that's okay, just to clear the decks. Just want to encourage you, brother. You don't have to stand up. Be relaxed. The Bible talks about the gift of the tongue of the wise and the tongue of the teacher. And there's an anointing to teach, and there's a gift of teaching, and there's a ministry of teaching, and all of those things are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. But, you know, there is also the teacher who inhabits our hearts and who will speak directly through us and out of us. And, you know, it's a great thing is that we can know many things, but when we have Jesus speaking out of our hearts, He is Himself, all the wisdom and knowledge of God. So all the wisdom and knowledge that God has is in Jesus, and Jesus is in your heart. And so there's a gear change for you as a teacher. There's a gear change. I mean, you can be a wonderful, wonderful teacher operating as you do, but you can be something that eclipses all of that when you just lock on to the teacher who is in your heart, and surely he's going to teach directly out of your heart. That's what I see. So there's you can kind of put the clutch in, change gear, and boom. Just have that expectation. You know, it'll bring humility. It doesn't lead people into pride. It leads them into humility. But, you know, when you stand or sit to teach under the authority of God, you should just have that expectation that the teacher is going to teach through me. You see, it's a ridiculous thing that for some reason in the church, we tend to esteem certain ministries more than others. People say, oh, you know, I'm just an evangelist, or I'm just a teacher, or I'm just a pastor. Oh, I wish I could be an apostle or a prophet, you know. Well, actually, when people talk like that, that's very dangerous. Because, in fact, if somebody is a teacher, that means that Jesus, the teacher, is operating through them. If someone's an evangelist, that means that the evangelist is operating through them. If someone is a pastor, that means the good shepherd is operating through them. You see? So how dare we categorize or diminish or make one better than the other? And so, you know, to be a teacher and to have Jesus, the teacher, teaching through us is an awesome, awesome thing. And I just feel like Jesus just wants you to feel kind of really good about that today in His name. I just thought I'd mention that in passing across the church. And, brother, I'm sorry, I've often said hello to you, I've never shaken your hand. But, you know, Lord just wants you to know in a fresh way this morning that He has put into you capacities that can be expanded and developed. There is growth in you, there are abilities in you. It sounds silly, but like I see a piano accordion, which when it's not playing just looks so small, but man, when it begins to play is massive. In fact, I think a piano accordion you can almost open to the width of whatever your wingspan is. And so that's what I see for you, is that there is you have capacity in Jesus that you know not of. And that's not a problem or a criticism, but you know not of the capacity that you have in Him. But I believe that He's wanting me to speak to you along these lines today so that you begin to have an expectation of, hey, I can expand. I can be extended. I can grow. I can begin to think of doing things I've never thought of doing. I can begin to think of going places I've never thought of going. In the name of Jesus. Okay. I hope it's all right to say that. If it's not all right, then I'm in trouble. Dear brother, I want to encourage you today. I want to really encourage you that Jesus is the great burden bearer. And you know, the amazing thing about Jesus is that He has already, every burden that could ever be dropped onto you. You know, and sometimes people carry burdens that are as big as containers, you know. But it's not, the gospel is not that Jesus is going to come along and bear your burdens. The gospel is that He felt the physical weight of your burdens come upon Him 2,000 years ago. And even before you were born, and even before you ever knew what it was to be burdened, He felt the weight, and He took the weight, and He began to lift the weight for you and with you and off you. And so I just say to you in the name of Jesus, let every burden be lifted off you in His name. And may you in a new way feel the power of the burden bearer, the power that was extended for you 2,000 years ago, for you and your dear ones and for your extended family. I'll come back to you, brother. Martin, you know, I prophesied over you some years ago, and it was quite upsetting because I talked about compost. You know, But I was thinking about that this morning, and the Lord wants me to re-prophesy. You know, there's so much kind of esteem given to people who reap. But in fact, the reaper is entirely and utterly dependent upon the sower. And the sower is totally dependent upon the one who prepares the soil. You know, and there's something about you, brother, and there's something about your life, and something about your giftedness, and for you as a family, that it's the hidden work. It's often the work that's not really kind of, it happens in the winter, you know. It's the work that doesn't get the attention. But I want to tell you that you have a God-given capacity to prepare soil, to receive the seed, so that there will be a harvest, and so there will be increase. And so I just want to re-prophesy that and kind of release that afresh upon you as a family, that you with all your heart embrace that and enjoy that. Because, you know, when the party's on at harvest time, everyone should be giving thanks to the one who in the depths of winter worked on the soil and worked it and prepared it so that the seed could enter it, so that it could germinate, etc., etc., etc. So thank you, Lord. I bless you for that. You know, in that parable, it was the seed that fell into the good soil that sprang up and was able to overcome all the things that are enemies of plants. And it's great. Okay, so that's better than just talking about compost and that sort of stuff. Hey, bro, it's good to see you. I'm just randomizing and roaming around. And it suddenly occurred to me, and I could just walk right out the door. go to Subway or something. Isn't that terrible? I just sort of suddenly had that thought. So close, but so far. It just says, just push. Hey, bless you, bro. I just want to say to you, keep pushing. Every door. Every door. Listen, I probably told you this story. Once when I went to London, I wanted to go and kneel down in the church where Spurgeon had preached. And I got there, and some uptight religious person said, you can't go in there because the door's locked. And I said, but I've come from New Zealand. The door's locked, they said with sort of delight. And so I went into the church with friends, and I said to them, I'm going to push the door. And they said, oh, don't do that, don't do that. I said, I'm going to push that door, and the door just flew open. And I went in and I knelt down. They wouldn't come in. I knelt down and I did what I wanted to do and prayed. And I come out. And as far as I know, the door locked behind me. If there's a door with your name on it, brother, just push it and go through. Don't matter how many thousand religious demons say it's locked, because Jesus carries the key of David. And every door that he opens remains open, and every door that he closes remains closed in Jesus' name. Keep going, brother. Keep looking for those doors. Keep pushing those doors and go through them. Go through them. There are many more doors for you to go through in Jesus' name. In fact, Jesus is the door. I thought I'd mention that in passing as well. Isn't that great? See how simple it is? Why is that seat reserved and there's no one sitting in it? I don't understand that. That's what I saw during the worship. And I'm trying to learn how to be nice. Because I get weary sometimes of having to go back to Auckland and email pastors and apologize for things. The pulpit's in the wrong place. I'm not in the wrong place. The pulpit's in the wrong place. That was what wonderful, not just a wonderful, but the wonderful prophet of God in this nation, Brother Murray Thompson. One of the great things he used to say to Christians, because oftentimes it's interesting that if you're a traveling preacher, often the moaners and the groaners come and have fellowship with you after the meeting to tell you all the things that are wrong with the church, you know. And I just say, you know, I just say, far, go away. Ha 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 I have no idea what you're laughing at. He used to say, if the cat is feeling rubbed up the wrong way, maybe the cat needs to turn around.
That's good. I love that.
I'll say that again for those of you who didn't get it. If the cat is feeling rubbed up the wrong way, maybe the cat needs to turn around. The word of the Lord is a lamp. I can never get them the right way around, but it's one or the other. It's a light for my path and a lamp for my feet, or a lamp for my path and a light for my feet, you know. And, you know, Pastor Seth said, here you are at this point, but his word will infallibly guide you. Yeah. You know, the Pope thinks he's infallible, but the Bible is infallible. Okay? Yeah. Infallibly true.
That's good.
Hallelujah. Now, this is what I saw during the worship. Is it just... Eh? Oh, someone's on the ladder. What are you doing up there? Eh? Come down and listen to the message. Oh, okay. One of your family up there. Yes, he's fixing the lights. There's enough light here, brother. He's gone. This is what I saw during the worship in a more general way. Is I saw a wall, and it was kind of being built, and it was kind of stable, and it was kind of not stable. And you know, churches always, I'm talking generally here, not just about you, but I'm talking generally, churches always in a state of transition and always in a state of flux. And you know, one of the ways in which I understand church building is building a wall. And in fact, Israel in the Old Testament is described as a wall that's being built, and the prophets were criticized because the wall wasn't well built, and they were just kind of whitewashing it and saying it's okay because it looks good. And the Lord said, I'm going to send a storm, and I'm going to wash all your whitewash off, and the wall's going to fall down, and then everyone will know what kind of builder you were. And you know, here's a thing that I believe the Lord wants to say generally to the church in New Zealand at the moment, is that it's not just the responsibility of a local church's leadership to build the wall. It's not just the responsibility. I mean, local church leaders and elders do have a tremendous responsibility to take in the building of the wall, which is the church. But the living stones, every individual living stone also has a great responsibility as well. And I just felt that that's what I was seeing in the wall this morning, is that we need to think about that as individual followers of Jesus. We need to think about the fact that we have a responsibility to get into the wall and to adhere and to take our place and to be cemented in there. And that's what I saw. And, you know, we are coming into days. We're already in days which are difficult. But part of the message that I want to unpack this weekend is that the days between now and the great and terrible day of the Lord, things are going to get more struggly. And one of the things is that we need to make sure that the wall is strong. We don't want to be part of that sort of wall that was built. I believe it was the prophet Ezekiel saw that Israel was like a wall that had been built carelessly. And everybody knew that the wall had been built carelessly. It didn't have a proper foundation, and the stones weren't in proper order, and they hadn't been properly built together and fitted together. And then it was just sort of, oh, we'll just give it a coat of paint. And as long as it just looks good, that's all that matters. Well, you know, I'm not interested in what your wall looks like. I don't care how bad a wall looks. I just need to know that the wall is upon the true foundation, that the living stones have been built together properly, that those living stones are wanting to be there, that they're cooperating, that they're holding on to each other, that they're binding together to each other to make the wall strong. I want to know that the wall of the church in New Zealand is going to survive the storms that are surely coming upon the earth and are going to come increasingly upon the earth between this day and the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay. Back on the 13th of June, I had a dream early on Sunday morning before I went down to Matamata Baptist Church, which is one of the churches that I actually find I'm being invited to fewer and fewer churches, which is interesting. Anyway, so Matamata Baptist Church, which is not some big moan or grizzle, it's a mathematical fact. And I don't even have to understand it. I'm not trying to figure it out. I do care sometimes, and other times I don't care. And by faith, they're a church of just real, hard-working farming people. And they have built a 1,000-seat auditorium. That was really a sacrificial thing. They built the building, and it's got 1,000 seats in it. And the motivation, their mandate, they believe God spoke to them and said, here in Matamata, which is very close to the surveyed center of the North Island, it's interesting, God said, I want you to build me a 1,000-seat auditorium for the revival that's coming.
Wow.
Isn't that great? I mean, and I just feel tremendously encouraged when I go to that church,
yeah.
You know. I always reflect on things like, for example, you know, the church meeting doesn't start till 10:30 because, they've got to get the cows milked and got to get home and get sorted out and get to church. And whenever I'm in that building, I just think, well, you know, I do not see yet all over the nation what I want to see, but I see this building, you see. And so, you know, the building is the promise of that which has been promised. And so it was just in the early hours of the morning before going to them that I had this dream. And the dream is not just for New Zealand. The dream, I believe, is for the earth. And it has three parts. And we're not going to touch all of it. That's why I've given you the website address. That's why you can go and you can print the message off. There's one scripture mistake in it. I put down one of the scriptures as Daniel 21. I know that it's Daniel 12. And I have every hope today that my son is going to go into the website and change it from Daniel 21, which has not yet been written, to Daniel chapter 12, which has been written, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. I have a real horror of quoting incorrect scriptures. Back when I was young and could run across the road, I was a teacher at Faith Bible College in Tauranga, and in the classes that I took, I used to hammer the students, check your texts, check your texts, check your texts. And on that weekend, I was down at Whakatane Assembly of God preaching, and a whole lot of students had gone away for the weekend to a batch at Ohopi, and there the whole back of the church was full of students, and I came to a point in my sermon where I called a scripture, and everybody looked blank, and then all the students began to smirk and D each other's in the ribs because I had made a mistake. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? You know, if you think I need humbling, don't panic. I find the Lord is way ahead of you. So here's the dream. Part one, and I'm not going to sort of give you the details of the dream, but part one, I was aware that I was in a time of tremendous persecution, that I was in it. But the interesting thing was, as I was in this time of persecution, I didn't curl up in it. In fact, I began kind of curled up, but in the persecution, I grew and became bigger. And so that's point one of the dream. Point one of the dream is that the church is always under varying degrees of persecution.
Yes. Yeah, that's true.
And I'll go back to these scriptures in a minute. But Jesus has said that in the time leading up to his return, that persecution is going to increase to the point where he calls it tribulation. And we'll unpack that in a minute. But before you reach for your rapture panic buttons. Point two, I was shown in the dream that God's beloved Jewish people are going to be caught up in this persecution in the sense that probably the worst of it is going to hit them. And I'll unpack that a little bit for you. And thirdly, New Zealand, God's plan is for New Zealand to be a sanctuary and a refuge in the last days, especially for Jewish people in flight. And it's the third point we're going to unpack tonight, because it relates to New Zealand's destiny. It relates to things like New Zealand being called at the very beginning. And it's interesting, if you go and explore the origins of Aotearoa, there's actually a lot of uncertainty, but there's certainty about it that it's something to do with a cloud over the land. And the moment somebody starts talking to Christians about there being a cloud over the land, you should be starting to think about an event that went on for 40 years. The great deliverance of God's people. And the great deliverance of God's people occurred under a cloud. They were on the land. They were under the cloud. God was in the cloud, and that's how the great deliverance occurred. So we'll unpack that tonight, which means you need to be here tonight, or you're going to be half-baked. I mean, I'm going to fry you this morning, but if you don't come tonight, you will be half-baked. Okay, so you've got the dream. You got that? Point one. The church is always in persecution. Persecution will intensify and become tribulation before Jesus returns. Point two, this tribulation is the sharpest part of this tribulation is going to hit God's Jewish people, but they are going to be saved out of that. And point three, New Zealand has been marked out to be a country of refuge and a sanctuary. But, you know, as so often when God promises things, because the Lord takes us seriously, when He promises things, He also gives us certain responsibilities so that what He promises comes to pass. I have never yet met anyone who received a fantastic prophecy of entering into all kinds of ministry who has entered into that ministry by lying in bed all day and all night. You've got to get up and get on with your day and get on with your life. That's how you will begin to enter into the things that God has promised you. And I remember the very, very first time that I ever visited Faith Bible College, founded and still being led by Dr. Des Short. He's a legend. This was way back in the late 70s. I went to visit him and just talk to him about the dreams that I had for the future. And he said, you know, you just need to do something. He said, because God cannot steer something that is immobile. He said, for something to be physically steered, it has to be moving. And you know, sometimes you just need to get up in the morning and just start moving in the name of Jesus. If you don't know what to do, just get up in the morning and put some clothes on and walk to church and say, Pastor Seth, what do you want me to do? And he'll give you something to do, all right. I prophesy that. Okay, here we go. John chapter 15. I'm going to unpack this first point. John chapter 15. And if you think this is going to be some dull, boring, depressing message about persecution, no, it's not. This is not a message about persecution. This is a message about the fact that you can grow in ways you would not ordinarily grow when you are in persecution and tribulation. And I'm going to show you what happens physically and spiritually. Isn't that exciting? No extra charge. John chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus says to us, and He is the Word of God, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, you all right, brother? Just like you didn't chew your breakfast properly. If they... Forgive me, Lord. The problem is, when I get into a kind of prophetic mode, I'm just picking up everything all around me, and it's quite disconcerting. but it's wondrous. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, this is a promise of God. This is a promise of God. This is not one that too many people are keen on. But this is a promise of God. If they persecuted our God, if they persecuted our Lord, they will persecute us. And those are meant to be badges that we wear with honor. A couple of weeks ago, my website got hacked into and was graffitied with a whole lot of Islamic symbols and statements. And I didn't look at it because I don't like looking at something that's defaced. But that's what happened, and it was fixed up, praise the Lord. But, you know, part of me was upset, but a part of me thought, well, you know, maybe I should feel good about that. So part of me felt stink, but a part of me thought, well, perhaps it's all right to feel good, because if what was there was just a load of absolute nothingness, then nobody would be particularly interested at all. But somebody somewhere was so interested that they must have gone to a lot of trouble to break through actually a number of defenses to finally get into my little old site. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us. Okay? Matthew chapter 24. I can tell you're really all thrilled about that. Matthew chapter 24. And this is a passage where the Lord talks about the end of the salvation age. He talks about his return. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, you have statements like verse 27, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And verse 30, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." And so this is the context of the Lord's statement where he says in verse 21, "For at that time there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Then there shall be great tribulation." Now the word tribulation means to crush, to squeeze, and to compress. To crush, to squeeze, and to compress. Now, what's interesting here is the word persecute means to pursue and to hunt. To pursue and to hunt. And there's kind of a sense in which that you can still be, if you're being pursued and hunted, there's the possibility of flight. But with the word tribulation, there's compression, there's being squeezed, so the sense that the possibility of flight has disappeared. So I want you to understand this. So many people take the word tribulation as some terrible fear word. Listen, the whole of history is all about the fact that through our stupidity, hell was given permission to come up onto the earth. And when hell came up onto the earth, heaven was driven back into heaven by our choice. Ever since then, God has been campaigning to get heaven back down onto the earth, and to get hell off the earth and back down where it belongs, which is in the bottomless pit. And so we see that in Revelation chapter 12, after the victory of the child, and the child is taken up to heaven, and in Revelation 12 it says, "And war broke out in heaven, and the devil was driven out of heaven." So the access he had, he lost. And now the war is on to drive him off the earth. And finally, when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's finished, he's kaput, it's all over. Everything to do with the devil and hell and demons and evil spirits and everything that is not of heaven and not of God and not of Jesus goes off the earth. Now, you know, I'm sure you've figured out by now that that's not going to take place without a fight. There's a war on all the time. There is a war on all the time. And here's the thing about the tribulation. Everybody on the earth is going to be in the tribulation. Every human being is going to be caught up in this collision of kingdoms. The kingdom of God is coming down and increasing and sweeping the earth, and the kingdom of the devil is going off the earth back down where it belongs. And there is a collision of kingdoms, and that's what's causing the squeezing and the compression and the pressure and the tension. That's what the tribulation is. The tribulation, and this is what you've got to get, and I'm watching that clock speeding away, and there's so much I want to say. So many people think, "Oh, the tribulation, that's when the devil gets us." No, that's when the devil gets his. Yeah.
Come on.
Oh, the 666 and the beast. And, oh, you know, listen, the tribulation is all about the war is intensifying and intensifying and intensifying that's coming out of heaven. I want to tell you, hell has no capacity to increase its war. It's always been throwing every filthy thing it can into it. But the power of heaven is increasing as the day of the Lord draws nearer and nearer. And I'm sorry to tell you, there's no escape. Everyone's going to be on the earth, but don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be there? I'm so glad I couldn't stand. I mean, let me tell you, first of all, just so it doesn't sound like I'm exaggerating, I was useless playing rugby. The only guys who feared me on the rugby field were my own mates because I was so stupid. Okay, so I've clarified that. But I still loved going out there. I just loved it. You know, I'd never figured out what I was meant to do till I saw it on television. So I saw the big picture, you see. Oh, so that's what number eights were meant to do. I was always out there. I should have been over there, you know. But I still loved it. I still loved Saturday afternoons. Even now, I love to go to a footy field on Saturday afternoon and just smell, you know, the dirt and the liniment and the blood and listen to the dull thud of bodies crunching into each other. And the worst part is when a fight breaks out, I have to keep those demons under control because I just want to get out there and whack someone. Anyway. Who said that? He looks like a halfback to me. Yes. Anyway. I couldn't play footy today because they're always putting people on and taking them off. I couldn't stand to be subbed. You know, I think the last great rugby player was Justin Marshall when he got subbed and he came off. And unfortunately, all kind of people could lip read, which was a bit embarrassing for him. But anyway. So I'm asking you, do you really want to be subbed out just when it's going to get really interesting? How would you feel in your last great rugby match and it's 5 minutes to the end and you're ahead, man, you're just scoring try after try and the coach says, you're off?
Pretty mean.
We want to be in this thing.
Absolutely, come on.
Because everybody's going to be in it. You got no choice about that, but you do have a choice which side you're on. And if this morning, if you just set your heart and determination to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you may get whacked. You may get crunched in the bottom of the mall. You may get taken out when no one's watching. All kinds of things could happen to you. But it doesn't matter because you are going to win.
Come on.
I've read the end of it. He goes down and we go up.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. In fact, I want to say that one of the sweetest feelings, and I know it's something that happens to you medically, but one of the sweetest things on the footy field is when you get a second wind. That is sweet, man. Because you're so warm, you're so warmed up, you don't feel anything. And suddenly, it's like all the energies come back, and it's just like, it's awesome. It's the nearest thing to the anointing. It's kind of a physical form of the anointing. You know? I'm glad I qualified that I'm not posing up here as some great footy player because I was just useless. In fact, one of my last memories was my own captain berating me because I just did something unfortunate with my arm in someone's neck and gave away a penalty and my captain's there, you know, he ducked. Anyway, but this is serious. I'm going to take my pulpit over here. But here's the main point. The main point is this. Church, we grow under pressure.
Yeah, come on. Praise God.
The way that we're wired, the way that we have been reborn, the way that we have been recreated, we're made to grow under pressure. And I want to show it. I want to show it to you here in Revelation chapter 12. That's the halfback just got hit, so that's good. Revelation, so blissful thought. Revelation chapter 12. Now, Revelation 12 is a picture of Israel and the church. And the woman is Israel, and we see in Revelation 12, without getting bogged down, that the woman, when in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth as a result of the child's victory at the cross, it says he pursued or he hunted or he persecuted the woman. Why? Because she had given birth to the male child. Now, here's a thought for you to put in your pipe and smoke. And I know that none of you smoke in this church. But anyway, if you did, you could put it in your pipe and have a puff. That the root of anti-Semitism, the root of hatred of God's Jewish people is the fact that Israel brought forth Messiah, who was not merely their Messiah, but he is the Savior of the whole world. But something happens to her, and the same thing happens to us. The woman who is pursued and persecuted and hunted because of bringing forth Jesus, and we are similarly pursued and hunted and persecuted because we are called here to bring forth Jesus, to her, to the woman, is given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What happens? To the one who is persecuted and hunted and pursued, God gives something special. And in fact, you'd be very interested to know in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, we often sing that those who wait upon the Lord shall what? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now, I'm not pretending I'm some big Bible scholar, because I'm not. I'm a worse Bible scholar than I was a footy player, and that's frightening. Anyway, but I do know this, that in fact, if you just go back there and take the text, as it was spoken and as it was intended, it literally means this: those who wait upon the Lord will grow and sprout wings like eagles. When those who love the Lord Jesus Christ find themselves in situations where for His name they are being hunted and persecuted and pressured and compressed and squeezed, God gives to them something special. They will receive from Him eagle's wings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I need to tell you, and I say this with the greatest respect, the eagle's wings does not speak of the United States of America, as some prophets are trying to say today, and I feel sad about that. Because as much as I say, God bless America, I'm not looking to a nation for my salvation. I'm looking unto God, whose name is Jesus. So what is this great wings of the eagle? Well, let me take you into Exodus chapter 19. I'm giving you some scriptures today. I hope that's okay. I've never met anyone who died from too much Bible, but I've met a few who cacked it because they didn't get enough. Exodus chapter 19. Did I say cacked? Yeah, that means conked out. That means puckerooed. Oh, what? That's a great word. Hey, some great words. Here's a great word that I picked up at Matter Baptist. A couple of years ago, I was there, and I spoke in the morning about God shaking everything that can be shaken. And then that afternoon, there were three earthquakes just nearby the church. And it was great because this lady, she'd obviously come straight off the farm, and she was so keen to tell me. She said, "Did you hear about the earthquakes here?" No. She said, "One of them was a real whop kicker." One of them was a real whop kicker. Wouldn't it be great to have a whop-kecker of a revival? No one would cark out in a whop-kecker. Hey? Hallelujah. You know, that would be so much better. I mean, with respect, you know, I mean, it was a wonderful, wonderful event, the Toronto Blessing, but it sounded very smooth, didn't it, the Toronto Blessing? I sort of feel it would be suitable for these. Come to the Wop Kicker Revival! You should have it at Rerefakaiatu, which is near Rotorua. Somebody's been spitting on my sermon notes. Anyway, stop it. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Here is the Lord speaking. 10 to 12. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. He didn't say 10 to 12. I just said it's 10 to 12 because I'm very conscious of fitting in with local church culture. And as soon as I manage to see local church culture, I like to drive right through it. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. I had to be a long email down to Pastor Seth this week apologizing. And I've only done one meeting. There you are. It's up on the board. Isn't that wonderful? You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Eagle's wings are speaking of God himself. So this is not just God giving us some stuff. This is God giving us of himself. This is God looking at his beloved in a time of stress and pressure and compression and being squeezed and says, I'm not just going to give them something to help them. I'm going to give them of myself. And the giving of myself, says the Lord, be like they suddenly grow wings and not just little old pigeon wings or sparrow wings, but they're going to grow the great wings of the eagle. And you all know, because I used to teach about eagles at Faith Bible College, the great thing about eagles is they don't have to do a lot of flapping. They search out the currents, and they simply spread their great wings, and they lock them, and they float, and they're carried on the currents, the invisible currents of the wind. And then across in Deuteronomy, now here we're really getting into the, that was all the introduction, now here's the real message, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Hallelujah. Whoa! Yeah. I'm so looking forward to revival.
Amen.
Yeah, I know that we're still in revival, but you know what I mean when I'm looking forward. Is that I'm just so looking forward to doing meetings where I don't do anything but lie on the floor. I've been working so hard. Deuteronomy 32. Please, Lord, let me just finish this before you wipe me out totally. Okay. And here the Lord in Deuteronomy 32 is speaking to his beloved people. He says this, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him, no foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag. Now, there's a number of things here I want you to get a hold of. This is what happens. This is our inheritance. This is our portion. This is where we find ourselves when we're in a time of persecution. This is where we're going to find ourselves if we continue to love Jesus in a time of tribulation. Not hiding down holes, eating baked beans, waiting to get raptured. In fact, I'd say any Christian in the last days who's hiding down a hole, eating baked beans, deserves to get what he's going to get if he stays there too long. This is what you're going to get. This is what happens. You grow wings. You become like unto God. Ooh, that's a bit risky, isn't it? No. We're meant to be more and more like Jesus, and Jesus is God. We're to become like unto God. And God is saying in this passage, you know, those who wait upon me, those who are hunted and persecuted, I will give of myself unto them, and it will be like they have grown wings, not sparrow wings, not magpie wings, but eagle's wings. And this is what you're going to be able to do when you have eagle's wings. First of all, point one, you will ride on the high places of the earth. Do you know what that means? Well, across in Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, it says this, you will tread upon your enemy's high places. You will tread upon your enemy's high places. What does it mean to ride on the high places? Man, that means you're moving in a place of tremendous victory. The enemy always wants to get up on the high places so he can look down and so he can put all his vile, dump all his vile stuff on you. We shouldn't be down in the valleys. We should be up on the high places. This is what happens in a time of compression and tribulation. If you just trust the Lord, He'll give you eagle's wings and you will not just trample around the high places. You'll ride on the high places. You'll ride over the top of your enemies in the name of Jesus. You don't need to hide down a hole with a tin of baked beans and a gun. Saying, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. He doesn't want you to be down a hole. He wants you to be riding on the high places. He wants you to be moving in the power of God. He wants you to be moving in those eagle's wings. Oh, and secondly, you'll be eating the increase of the fields. You won't have to store up baked beans. You'll be eating the increase of the fields. What does that mean? Not just that God will sort of keep you alive, but He will provide for you in abundance. He will provide for you in abundance. One of the things I've noticed, Penny and I are now a strange, weird, unusual life, is that I'm very, very grateful to those few churches where I still speak and the support that they give us. But one of the things that we've noticed, especially in the last year, is we're noticing that support, miraculous support, is starting to come from unusual, unexpected sources. Now, I'll tell you this, seeing it's only 2 minutes to 12. One Sunday when I didn't have some place to go and annoy people, we crept in the back of a church just so that we could have communion. Later that day, a lady that I didn't think she knew us came to our door and said, I hope this is okay. She was from this church that we just kind of sat in the back of. She said, I hope you don't mind, but the Lord has put you on my heart to pray for you, and I hope it's okay for me to give you this gift. And it was a gift for $1,000, which in our world is a huge amount of money. And then she said this to us. She said, you know, she said, I'm not used to doing this, but she said, I asked the Lord to help me. And so I said, Lord, I know this is you. If Peter and Penny are in church this morning, and if they come to take communion, and if I give him the communion cup.
Wow. Wow, that's very specific.
Yeah. And all of those things happened.
Wow.
Now, just in itself, that the provision of God is a massive blessing, you know, because that's what we use to pay the bills with. Believe it or not. But this has happened a few times to us recently. And you know, what I believe the Lord is saying to me, and now I'm saying it through you, is that, yep, we are entering into tough days and hard days. But listen, everyone lives by faith. Everyone lives by faith. Not just a few nutty preachers who don't have an income. Everyone lives by faith. And I say to every one of you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. If you have a need, if you have a financial need, if you have any kind of a need, ask Him. And because in these last days, we're going to find that He takes care of us in ways that are surprising and startling. You know, food in the refrigerator that we didn't put there. Money in the letterbox, and we don't know where it's come from. You know, this is what it means, that we will eat the increase of the field. Thirdly, we're going to suck honey out of the rock. Suck honey out of the rock. That just sounds like ridiculously impossible. Well, here's the point, that we're going to find ourselves in the last days in ridiculously impossible situations. But we have to understand and believe that we've been promised that we will be able to draw forth not just water out of the rock, we're going to get honey out of the rock. In ridiculously impossible situations, God is going to provide for you and His provision is going to be sweet. The word honey speaks of particularly of prophetic revelation. And believe me, in time of tribulation, time of war, and time of upheaval, that's when we need to hear the prophetic word of God. And that's the promise, that you're going to be able to get the clean, pure, prophetic word of God. It's going to be sweet for you, and you're going to get it out of the rock. You're going to suck it out of the rock. But you know, there's kind of a picture there that's quite difficult. You're going to have faith. You're going to have faith to say, look at that rock, look at that rocky situation, this useless situation, this horrible situation. And you're going to have to go up there and be prepared to begin to suck on the rock, brother. Believing that honey's going to come out. Oh, I couldn't do that. What would people think if I got down on my knees and sucked the rock? Well, you can just stand there and be worried about that. You can just die in your trousers. But I'm going to get down and get some honey out of that rock. And then, as if that was not amazing enough, the Lord says, and you'll suck oil out of the flinty rock. So if you thought the rock that gave you honey was hard, there's a tougher rock that you need to get down and have a bit of a chew on. Bust your teeth on this one. And from there will come oil. And the oil is not a what. The oil is a who. The oil is... Just when you thought it was safe to go out, you'll suck oil from the rocky rock. The flinty crag. Oil. Honey. Abundance. Victory. Where? In the tribulation. For who? Those who are determined to be faithful. God will give Himself to us and make us eagles. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Sometimes, you know, there are things that come around us. Sometimes there are things in our circumstances that they're overwhelming. But you know what? With Jesus, He busts everything. Jesus can bust us out of everything and anything. And so I just want to speak words of encouragement to you today. Break out in the name of Jesus. And if you don't feel you can break out in the name of Jesus, then you can say, Jesus, break out of me and break me out of here in your holy, holy name. Please be encouraged by that. Read the message this afternoon, part two tonight. God bless you, Episcopos, Episcopa. Please, may I give you your church back?
Oh.